most stinging verse in all of the Bible, I suppose maybe Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, when it tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word all there, it includes me. I'm a sinner. Many things in my life that I've done that are wrong and hurtful and ugly. I think all of us, if we're honest, we'll look back in our lives and admit, even as we said in our prayer, that many times we miss the mark. And that's what sin is to miss the mark. God sets the mark, and His mark is perfect. His will is perfect. He is a holy and righteous, just God. And we miss the mark many times that He set. We sin. We fall short of His glory. All of us do. And man's redemption from that sin comes as a result of the most marvelous demonstration of love that the world's ever known, and that's the death of Jesus on the cross. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, it says that God demonstrates His own love toward us who are sinners, in that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. There's no doubt in my mind God loves me. And that God loves every individual that's here tonight. God loves you. And that's not a superficial thing. Sometimes people talk about God's love and bumper stickers say God loves you, and they really don't think about what that means. But I want us to think about what it truly means. God loves us enough to give His Son to die on a cross so that we can be saved. Nothing would motivate Him to do that except for His love for us. God loves us in spite of our sin and longs for us to return that love in an eternal walk of fellowship. It boggles my mind that God created me for fellowship. He created all of us for fellowship, to be with Him. Sin breaks that fellowship. When we sin, it causes God, we live in it, unwilling to turn from it, causes God to turn from us, now even not to hear us. If we wonder why that is, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says it's not that His hand is so short that He cannot reach us or His ear so dull that He cannot hear us. He says, it is your sin, your iniquity, that's made a separation between you and God. Separation. That's what sin does, and yet God loved us so that we could be united with Him. The death of Christ shows the love of God, but more than that, Jesus' death demonstrates the awful horror and wickedness of sin. Yes, it shows the love of God, but it shows just how bad sin is. And I want us to think about that tonight. The awful horror of sin. When you think about the death of Christ, you need to come to grips with the awful horror of sin. From the beginning of time, God has tried to show us just how awful and terrible sin is. You think of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God walked there in fellowship with His creation, made in His own image, and really that's the beauty of Eden, the beauty of paradise, was that man was in fellowship with God. Things were like God meant for it to be. Man in fellowship with Him, walking with Him in the garden, unashamed. But sin brought ugliness into the world. The beauty left when sin came in. Fellowship with God was broken. Sin brought ugliness into the marriage of Adam and Eve. We see Eve leading Adam into sin, and Adam turning around and blaming his sin on his wife, Eve. Sin came in, and along with it came the prideful lust of power and wisdom. The awful horror of sin shows itself for the first time when man is driven from the garden, and we see that separation. It's spiritual separation. Spiritual death took place when man sinned. And that's what death is. It's separation, isn't it? We understand that in the physical realm. When the spirit leaves the body, separated from the body, there's death. When the Spirit's united with the body, that's life. Death is separation, life is union. It's that way spiritually. As long as you're in the right relationship with God, you're united with Him, that spiritual life. Sin comes in, and it, as Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 we just read, sin makes a separation between you and God. That's spiritual death. Death took place, spiritual death took place as soon as man sinned. But it also brought about physical death. We don't see the end of the story until you come to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5 when it says, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. In fact, all that story of genealogies that we read, it says, and so-and-so begat so-and-so and he lived so many years and he died, and he died, and he died. It's like a divine, I told you so. If you do this, you will surely die. It's trying to tell us that God will not and cannot, because of His holiness, because of who He is and what He is, He cannot tolerate sin. Sin come into the world and brought death as a consequence. Days come and go, we see the strength trapped from our bodies, and we gather around the coffin of those whom we love, and we bid farewell to our loved ones who return back to the dust. And we're forever reminded of the horror of sin. Later, we see the horror of sin come in to the first family. Brother rises against brother in a jealous rage and spills his last blood. And Cain's doomed to walk the earth as a wanderer, branded by God in vengeance for Abel's life. You come along to a terrifying picture as time continues. You watch as an entire generation of man, except Noah and his family, are consumed by the wrath of God in a terrible worldwide flood. God had breathed the breath of life into man, and now through the flood, the breath was taken away. Why? Genesis 6 and verse 5 tells us why. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. God cannot tolerate sin. The flood was there to tell us that. God was patient to the point that there was only wickedness in the hearts of men continually. And then His patience ran out and He destroyed the earth except for Noah and his family. Later you see the burning embers on the plains of Canaan. That was all that was left of two great cities now roasted by the fury of God's wrath against sin. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. The Lord said that the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. God hates sin. The sin that was there, all kinds of sin, especially emphasized in the Bible, was the sin of homosexuality, and it was grave before God. You know, when God went and made a covenant with Israel there at Mount Sinai, God was trying to tell them how holy He was and how sinful man is and that He cannot tolerate sin. The law was to point out God's holiness. It was holy and good and right. And it was to point out God's holiness. Law is an expression of the lawgiver. And the law of Moses was an expression of God who gave that law, and it was good. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem was with man. Man didn't keep it. Man sinned. And therefore the law pointed to righteousness, a means of righteousness that was to come. The law couldn't provide righteousness for man, because the only way you could be righteous by the law is to keep the law perfectly, and man didn't do that. Man sinned and fell short of the glory of God, which was illustrated in the law. And therefore they look, as Galatians chapter 3 talks about how that the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ, the means of our righteousness. But when He was there on Sinai and He was giving the law, you remember what He had done around the mountain? He had a boundary put around the mountain and warned that no one was to break through. You remember there on Sinai, He says, Don't have even let the animals break through. For if anybody comes through and touches the mountain, what would happen? They would surely die. What's he trying to tell them? He's trying to say that a sinful man cannot approach a holy God and live. God in his holiness, in his righteousness. And when we're talking about holiness, we're talking about what is right. When we're talking about righteousness, talking about what is right. God is holy and righteous and good. And when there's sin in our lives, and all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, they cannot approach God. God cannot tolerate sin. Throughout history, we have the words of the prophets telling us that God's wrath against the iniquity of the nations, and nation after nation falls as a result of its wickedness. We read in Proverbs 14 and verse 34 that nation exists because of their righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, all this raises some question. Why does God make such a big deal out of sin? Why does one who dwells in the heavens of the universe and infinitely is higher than men, why does he care what goes on in this little speck in the universe? Why does he care if we sin or we don't sin? Why don't he just let us go our own way and do what we will? David asks in Psalm 8 and verse 4, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, or the son of man that thou dost take care of? Why does he care what you do? Why does he care what I do? When you consider God's reaction to sin, there's two things that you need to keep in mind. Number one, God loves man more than he could ever say or than we could ever know. We are his creation, made in his image. And yet, though we're made in his image and for his eternal fellowship to be with him, that's our purpose, God's holiness cannot and will not tolerate rebellion of sin within that relationship. We can't have fellowship with God if there's sin. And that's the bottom line of our lesson tonight. We've got to see the enormity, the awful horror of sin. If I have sin in my life, if you have sin in your life, then you cannot and will not and do not have fellowship with God. It's an impossibility. All through history, from the beginning until now, God tells us, even through his word today, that he cannot and will not tolerate sin. It's the awful, horrible thing that God hates. That's the horror of sin. He tries to show us that it's open rebellion against him. When you think about sin, you just take a good look at sin. Sin will cause a man to rape his own little daughter. That was in the news recently. And we hear of things like that continually. Sin commits fornication and rips the innocent babe from the womb without any shame. Our nation is filled with the blood of the innocent as this nation continues to abort children every day. Sin will beat a child to death. Sin will drag a respectable, loving husband and father into the gutter and make an animal out of it. Romans 1 tells us that sin will cause women to exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandon the natural function of the women and burn in their desires one toward another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. Do we hear of that today in our society? Our society is filled with sin. But more than all that, sin will even cause men to attack and to try to destroy their Creator. And I want to tell you, that's not just some emotional idea of a religious fanatic, friend. That's a fact of history. Sin, when God came to visit this world in the form of Jesus Christ, sin took him to the cross and tried to exterminate him. Crucified him. You take a look at the death of Jesus and you need to come to the terms with the monster called sin. Sin is not simply something, well, it's not good, but it's not that bad. We need to realize the awful horror of sin and how God perfect being looks at it. Sin is open rebellion against God. Sin reached up into heaven and hung God on a cross. It's against rebellion against His rule. It's the denial that God should have the right to rule over His creation, whom He made in His own image. So we ask again, you know, how should men act? How should men behave? Sin says, any way you want to. You do whatever you desire, and it doesn't matter what God thinks. And if God gets in the way, then that's too bad for God. We need to understand that all sin is terrible. Sin is what crucified the Son of God. And Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1, it says it came about when Jesus had finished these words, He departed from Galilee, came to the region beyond the Jordan and the multitudes. Let me go to John. I'm reading the wrong passage. I want to look at the death and the crucifixion of Jesus. John the 19th chapter and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on His head and arrayed Him with a purple robe. And they began to come up and say to Him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and gave Him blows to the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I bring Him out to you, that you may know that I found no guilt in Him." And Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to Him, "Behold the man." And when therefore the chief priests and the officers saw Him, they cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take Him yourselves and crucify Him. I find no guilt in Him." Pilate found no fault with Jesus and made some effort to release Jesus. But the Jews wouldn't have it. They threatened, saying, "If you let Him go, you're no friend of Caesar." So in verse 16 it says, "So then He delivered Him to them to be crucified." Crucifixion was a lowly death. A Roman citizen was exempt from crucifixion. They were above that form of death. This form of death, crucifixion, was for a slave. Someone sentenced to such crimes as treason or desertion or robbery or assassination and such. And you can imagine an executioner taking someone to be crucified, and Jesus was one. If they took Him and laid the beam, cross beam, behind His back and grabbed Him by His bound arms, jerking Him backward to the ground, as soon as He fell, the beam would have been fitted under His neck, and on each side the soldiers would have fell with their knees to the inside of the elbows, and then came the pounding of the spikes. Jesus gave no resistance. He said nothing, but He must have groaned as He fell backward, and His head with that crown of thorns pressing into His scalp. They drove those spikes into His hands, and then His body had been lifted up by those nail-pierced hands to the upright beam, and then His feet nailed to the cross. And there He hung, stripped of all His clothes except maybe a loincloth, hanging there in thirst and pain and shame. It was a terrible death designed for terrible, wicked people that they might pay for the crime which they committed. But here was one who had done no wrong to God nor man. He was guilty of no crime. Here was one who had no sin at all. He was not like me. He's not like you. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He had done no wrong at all. And yet sin crucified Him. We say, how cruel, how wicked these people must have been to literally take the Son of God and nail Him to a cross and let Him bleed and let Him die. Surely they must have been some special brand of sinners. Surely they were not. They were sinners just like you and just like me. And the sin that hung Jesus on the cross is no different than the sin that's committed by me and you. You consider the sin that hung Jesus on the cross. It was for plain old greed, the love of money that caused Judas to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The same kind of greed that caused people to sell out Jesus today for their job and the things that they can obtain by the money that they get from their job. If we let materialism come in our life, it is a sin. And it's no different than the greed that sold Jesus into the hands of his enemies. It was for envy that the Jews delivered him up into the hands of Pilate. Ordinary envy, just like people envy one another. Sometimes people envy others in the church, envy their brothers and their sisters or what they have, rather than rejoice with them in the things that they have and share with one another. And many times we become envious and we become selfish and we don't show hospitality and we're worried about self. Same kind of envy that the Jews had that crucified Jesus. It was Pilate's lust for political power that caused him to wash his hands of the whole affair and let justice go. It was liars who stood on the witness stand and gave their false testimony. Liars no different than the liars today. Anytime that give falsified information, it doesn't matter if we lie about our taxes or we lie to the insurance company or if the phone rings and some even lie to their children. Phone ring, tell them I'm not here. When you read Revelation 21, verse 8, those who find themselves in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, it says that it ends with all liars. Now, I guess that's all lies. Covers it all, doesn't it? That's your big lies, your little lies, your black lies, your white lies, your political lies. It's all lies. No different than the lies that caused Jesus to be condemned then. It was the coward who deserted Christ. No different than those who cowardly desert him today. And who will not stand and live for the truth. It's all these ordinary sins that put Jesus on the cross. Sin reached up and hung God on a cross, and sins that are committed by people like just me and you. And though we wasn't standing there on the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem crying out with those people, crucify him, crucify him. We wasn't there. But we're just as guilty because Jesus died for my sins and your sins just as much as he died for those who were nailing him to the cross. He died for every one of us. For we've all fallen short of the glory of God. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and then while we, that's me and you, we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. My sin, your sin killed the Son of God. It's my sin that stripped him of all of his glory. Cause him to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, if you're here and you've never come to Jesus for forgiveness, if you've never sought to be reconciled to God, having separated your sin from, separate yourself from him by your sin, then I don't know what can motivate you anymore to obey his will and seek his forgiveness than to think that it was your sin that crucified the Son of God. You know, when the people in Acts 2 come to realize that's the first time the gospel was preached in Acts chapter 2. It's recorded there. Jesus had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes, baptized, should be saved. He disbelieved should be condemned, and he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the time for the power of the Spirit to come upon them, and they did, and on that day, the day of Pentecost, they began to speak by inspiration. And they convicted those who were there. They had stayed from the time Jesus was crucified through Pentecost, 50 days, Passover. And Peter concluded his sermon after talking about Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He said, "Let the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him Lord, and Christ is Jesus, whom you have crucified." And they were motivated to have that sin removed. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You want to know what to do? You want to know what to do to have sin removed so that you can be reconciled unto God? God loves us in spite of our sin. God cannot tolerate sin. He loves us. He wants to save us. He loves us so much that He gave His Son to die for us. But He tells us in a way that cannot be misunderstood that He cannot and will not tolerate sin. And we cannot have salvation if we're unwilling to come and take advantage of the sacrifice that He gave through His Son. Let the house of Israel know, let us know for certain that God has made Him Lord in Christ this Jesus whom we crucify by our sin. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" By inspiration, Peter told them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Verse 38. What could terrify us anymore to know that we'll stand before God in judgment? Stand before the God whose Son's death we're guilty of. Do you ever think about that? That's who we're all going to stand before. In fact, everybody who has ever lived and walked on this earth is going to be there. That's the picture that you have in the book of Revelation. In chapter 20, he sees all standing for the great white throne of judgment. And the books are open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And those who have not their name in the book of life, not going to be able to enter into the blessings of heaven. They're all judged from the deeds that are recorded. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for the deeds done to the body, whether good or bad. It's my sin, your sin, and hung Jesus on the cross. It's sin that caused me to be condemned to eternal punishment if I don't come to God with a penitent heart and seek His forgiveness. And I need to consider that, just like those on Pentecost. And if I do, I will also ask, "What shall I do?" And we will do what they did. And repent and seek forgiveness by repenting and being baptized. You consider how much God hates sin. To do that, look over for a second at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28 for just a second. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. I think this passage shows us how much the Lord hates sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28 says, it's talking about what was done in the Old Testament under the old law. It says, "Anyone who set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." What do you think about that? Anybody who set aside the law of Moses, God said, do by His holiness, says what to do and what not to do. And those who set aside the law of God died without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now you can imagine a transgressor of the law, someone who had set aside the law of God, begging and pleading and crying for mercy as people led him away to be stoned to death outside the city. And I can easily imagine a young child looking at that and being impressed as he watched that one who had been convicted at the testimony of two or three witnesses that he had broken the law of God and he'd been sentenced to death, and how he must have thought Jehovah, how important he must think His law is, and how much he must hate sin if he's willing to slay a man without mercy despite his pleading and his tears. But how much more should we be impressed when we read Romans chapter 8 and verse 32? that God did not spare His own Son. In spite of His pleadings in the garden, and the agony that He experienced there with sweat falling down like drops of blood on the ground, God did not spare His own Son. We want to love the sinner, but as sinners, we must learn to hate sin and see the brutality and the awful selfishness of sin. Sometimes it's hard to see sin for what it really is in our society, isn't it? Our society, the world, glamorizes sin. But we cannot, brethren, allow ourselves to be sucked in by the world's insensitivity towards sin. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 and 25, it talks about how that there is pleasure in sin. We see that when it speaks of Moses, how he chose not to be with the son of Pharaoh's daughter, enjoy the things of Egypt he was raised in and that he was a part of. Chose rather to be ill treatment with the people of God rather than the passing pleasures of sin for a season. Sin has its pleasure. But the Bible tells us it's a passing pleasure. It only lasts for a season. We live so much in the stink of sin. You know, ever notice how it is? Sometimes something smells really bad to you, but if you're around it very long, you kind of lose that sense. You know, it doesn't smell as much. Once you get in around it long enough, you get where you don't smell it. I remember working at different factories, and there's different places in the factory that you could smell. And sometimes when you first get there, you know, I just kind of dread the smell. That smell, even today, if I smell something like that, it reminds me of work. But after you got in there, you didn't smell it anymore. You get used to it. We can do that way with the world and sin. We live so much in the stink of sin that we don't see that it's rotten. Doesn't make our skin crawl. We don't blush. We're talking about television. It's language and it's vulgarity. When somebody's dressing in modest, it doesn't bother us. We don't blush. In fact, many dress that way themselves and claim to be the Lord's people. We become insensitive. I tell you one thing I admire about Lot. Lot made a lot of mistakes. And taking his family to Sodom, I wonder why he stayed there as long as he did. I suppose it could have been for a number of reasons. But I'm thankful that we can read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8 about Lot, because I would have never known this. You wouldn't either if we hadn't been told this. But it says, while living among them, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day for their lawless deeds. He never failed to cause to be bothered by sin. Brethren, is your soul tormented by the lawless deeds that you see and hear every day? You know, it doesn't bother a hog to live in a hog pen. Let's get around water. But it ought to bother us. God's people ought to be different from the world. Right in Romans chapter 12, as we've quoted several times, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Verse 2, he says, you know, we're not to be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We cannot be conformed to the world. Are you conformed to the world? It's easy to get sucked in. It's easy to become insensitive towards sin. Conformity. If you act like, dress like, be like the world, you're not going to have any influence on the world, and you're going to be right in the pot with the world, and that is those who stand unjustified. To be justified means to be free of guilt, but the only way we can do that is to turn from sin and turn from the world and not be conformed. But am I conformed? Are you conformed? Or we become insensitive towards sin? The world has its own dictionary about sin, doesn't it? They sugarcoat sin. Satan's behind that. Everything Satan does, he makes look so good, so shiny. When you see on television, you see drinking, for example. Oh, they're always playing volleyball. Always good-looking people. Always having fun. They're always partying. They never show a man lying in his own vomit. They never show the kids at home who are hungry and crying because they don't have any attention, because they don't have anything to eat, because mom and dad drank up all the paycheck. They don't show the body of some child that they're cutting out of a car because some drunk driver run over and killed them. They don't show that. You ever see a Miller High Life commercial with any of that on it? Oh no, it's the High Life. And it doesn't get any better than this. Satan sugarcoats sin. Their dictionary says that the homosexual, well, he's just gay. Alternative lifestyle. God calls it sin. Immoral man, well, he's just sexually liberated. The unfaithful in marriage, well, they're just having love affairs. Profane talk, well, that's just plainness of speech. The idea to the world that sin is just a hang-up, it's a complex, it's old-fashioned restriction. When we think God, what he thinks about sin, we think, well, he just takes it too seriously. But you know, when it's our rights that are violated, someone does something wrong to us, somebody defrauds us, we want to put them in jail, throw away the key, right? We want justice. Criminal does something wrong, we demand justice. But when it comes to us and the law of God, the law of Christ, we're the transgressors, then all of a sudden God's making too big a deal out of sin. People become seared, they become callous, they become insensitive toward sin. We must never become insensitive toward sin. God hates sin. God will not tolerate sin. So, brother, we must never become insensitive toward sin. It's the murderer who slays the innocent. Sin. It's alcohol and drugs that robs the minds of the young. It's what breaks parents' hearts. It's what causes wives and children to be neglected and sometimes beaten. It's fornication and adultery. It's preachers and elders who will condone it. It's malice and gossip and lies and the hypocrite that wears the name of Christ and yet doesn't strive to live the life of Christ. It's brethren that cause a stir over matters of opinion and posture before each other and split the body of the Lord. Sin is what the devil makes look so good to the flesh and condemns the soul to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Sin, my friend, is what nailed Jesus to the cross, the very Son of God. Sin is the hateful, awful, horrible, abominable thing that God hates and God will not tolerate it. It's what hung His Son on the cross. God will not tolerate sin. He cannot. And He will not. You see, sin is what will separate me from God. It's what separates Him from those whom He so wonderfully loves. It robs me of my will to be like Christ. When I turn away from the poor and play up to the wealthy, I'm not like Christ. Sin will cause me to forsake the assembly and fail to worship God faithfully and encourage my brethren. And when I do that, I'm not like Christ. When I don't seek to teach and save the lost, I'm not like Christ. Sin urges me to throw off the cross of Christ and let Jesus die alone, to exalt myself in my self-righteousness instead of being humble like Christ. It causes me to lift my fist in defiance to the Lord. But Jesus exposed all such sin. And He condemned it on the cross. He denied sin and selfishness, saying, "Thy will be done." He didn't look at His own interest. He said, "I can do nothing of myself." He said, "I came to do the will of Him who sent me." And why are we here? Are we here for ourselves? No, God created us for His fellowship. Are we here to do our will? No, we're here to do the will of Him who created us. Jesus came to show us how to live.
And on the cross, God once for all tells us that He loves us. And in that death, He demonstrates a desire that He wants us to love Him in return. Just like a father longs for his children. God wants our love. But friends, more than that, on the cross, God has shown that God cannot tolerate sin. Friends, we cannot stand before a great, awesome, holy God in judgment with unforgiven sin. But the good news is, we're saying we're having a gospel meeting. What's gospel mean? The word gospel means good news. The good news is, and that's what this meeting is about, it's the good news of Jesus Christ, that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever was to believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God is not someone who's looking down just waiting for us to sin so He can send somebody to hell. That's not our God. That's the idea that some people have of God. No, God loves us, and we've rebelled against Him. We've sinned. We fall short of His glory. We are as enemies toward Him, and yet He loved us enough to provide a way so that we could be with Him even though we've sinned, because He knows in His righteousness and holiness He cannot tolerate sin, but He's made a way for us to remove it so we can be with Him. The good news is we can be forgiven if we repent and if we obey. You know, when I look at sin, I can understand passages much better, like James 4 and verse 4, where it says, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. When I look at sin and what it's done, how God looks at it, I understand that. I can't have anything to do with sin unless it's hostile toward God. I understand 1 John 2 and verse 15 when He said, if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. Because the world is about wickedness and sin. How can I be a friend to sin when it nailed my God and Savior to the bloody tree? I cannot. If you have sin in your life, why do you delay? Now that's why the question was asked to Paul. Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If that's the means to have it removed, then have it removed. Because we're going to stand before God in judgment, and we cannot stand before God in judgment with unforgiven sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 tells us that it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, but the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. But He's provided a way for us to receive forgiveness of the sin so that we won't be punished. So if you're here tonight, and there's sin in your life, as the song says, all things are ready. Come to the feast. God provided a great feast of salvation. That's what we're going to sing about. The feast of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus. And if you're here and you've never repented and been baptized, understand that all the ones here who are Christians have been right where you're at now. We were all sinners. We continue to sin and fall short, but we now have received forgiveness through Jesus and are striving to be more like Him. We can be so thankful that the Lord loves us and provides us a way to have forgiveness. Won't you take advantage of that tonight? And do like all of us have in the past. Just come and say, I want to be a Christian. I want forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing to have it all washed away. Everybody here remembers the time that you obeyed Christ, don't you? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Start all over. I bet you've done that in the past, not living like you should. Repent. Have sin removed. Be ready. Come forward right now while we stand and sing something.